Well, thank you, everybody, and good morning and good afternoon.
Good morning.
What is it?
Hello.
Good evening.
Hello.
Good evening. Yes.
Yeah. I'm a little bit out of my sorts here today.
Trying
to orient myself. This is Thursday. It's evening, and this is the men's class.
Yes.
Amen.
That's what we're going to do here today. It's great to see everybody, and we're going to be talking about something today. Hopefully, that's going to encourage you, help you to see yourself in your relationship with God more clearly.
Amen.
And hopefully help you feel good about that.
Okay.
So let's have a prayer before we get started. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for my brothers in the room. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see your word today and see ourselves in it. Help us to see your will and help us to understand how you view us and what you would have us to do and to be. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So I have a question. It's a rhetorical question, but it's a question I want you to think about. How good is your good news? How good is your good news, your personal slice of the good news of Jesus? How good is it in your life? You know, it's intended to be great news, right?
Right.
Yes.
And I think that sometimes things get in the way of it having that effect. And some of the things that get in the way of it are just our confusion about what the Bible says, about what God has said. And some of it we be, you know, so there, we, you know, let me ask you this. How confident are you that you're going to go to heaven? It's a pretty important question.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not quite as important as the question is, will you actually go to heaven? But it's a pretty important question. Because if you aren't quite sure, then your good news isn't all that good, is it? You're basically nervous. Jesus intended for the good news to be something that was, you know, it's like nothing else matters now because I know I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
So, yeah, you know, the light momentary trials here are worth nothing compared to what's coming.
Yeah, that's right.
But if you don't know if that's coming or not, you know, how do you do the calculus there? How do you balance those charts? So the question we're going to talk about today is what does the Bible have to say about that? Now, some people are self-deceived and think, you know, I'm great. Yeah, I'm great with God, and maybe they're not, right? Yeah, that happens. Guys do that sometimes. I think it's probably at least as common, if not more common, that we beat ourselves up.
Sure.
You know, particularly the people that have come to the point where they say, I know what God wants me to be, and I know I'm not all of that. You know, we can beat ourselves up. We can think, well, I'm just not quite so sure about all this. So it's a pretty important question. And you know, we can go around really never really benefiting from what, you know, from all the blessings we're supposed to have in this life.
Amen.
Right? So I want us to look over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. That's going to be sort of our launching point as soon as I get my glasses.
Come on now.
So 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says this. Says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that tell you? I mean, this is the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the reason he wrote this book is so that you could know that you have eternal life. So he wants you to know.
That's right.
He doesn't want you out there in this kind of limbo, I kind of think, I hope, maybe. You know, if I don't really mess up, I kind of messed up already and not so sure about all of that. You know, that's not the way where God wants you to be. You don't have to be there. And so, you know, how long has it been since you studied the book of 1 John? I mean, went through it, looking, tried to digest it and understand what's the message here. What's he talking about? I'm not talking about just pick a verse here and pick a verse there that you kind of are familiar with. But what is this book talking about? I think if you do that, you're going to find out that this book is just like he said. It's here to tell you, help you understand the difference between those who are going to heaven and those who are not going to heaven. And you ought to be able to sort yourself out into the right stack pretty clearly. So about where you stand as of now. So this is really important. You know, it's the difference between a joyless life and a life of joy. Okay, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, right?
Yeah.
That's what God wants to produce. You know, I think that this doubt is a tool of Satan. He uses it to pull people away, cause people to fall away, to give up. You know, don't ever give up. But you know, that's a tool of Satan. But you know, if you feel secure, if you feel, you know, I've got a gift from God. He has given me a deposit. I'm okay. He's going to take care of me. Then you know, then you can have that security, and you're not going anywhere.
Amen.
You know, it's the difference between defeat and failure on one side and victory on the other.
Well,
and so obviously we want to get this. We want to have that confidence that God wants us to have in our salvation.
Yeah.
Now, let's say this about 1 John. 1 John is not a book about conversion, right? You're going to read in 1 John how to become a Christian. He says in that verse we just read, he says, I write these things to you who believe. These are people who are already believers. Mm-hmm. He talks about in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, it's written to people whose sins have been forgiven.
Wow.
Okay, so this is for people who have gone through the conversion process. And, you know, I think it recognizes that even though you've gone through that conversion process, Satan will mess with your mind.
Yeah,
he'll get you
true.
Worried. He'll get you not being secure in your salvation.
Wow.
And so, you know, that's kind of where he's writing. He's writing it into that kind of place to say, I want you to know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Of course, only if you really do. But you know, he wants to make it pretty clear cut, so you're not confused about that issue.
Yeah.
So let's take a look. You know, for people who have become Christians, can we know that we are saved?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
What he says, right? I wrote these things so that you can know.
Yeah.
Okay. And you know, so then how do we know? We need to look at the rest of the stuff he wrote, right? That's why he wrote it. So let's go look at it.
Right.
Okay. Let's start over in chapter 1. We're going to bounce a little bit around, but I'm going to bounce around because I'm going to try to sort these into several different subjects. And he kind of revisits subjects and comes back to them, goes to another subject and comes back to the first one. So I'm going to try to sort a little bit of that. But we're going to hit several different topics about what are the things you need to look at to know if you've been saved. Know that if you do have eternal life. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, I mean, right off the bat, he's talking about, you know, walking in the light, and that if we do that, we can have fellowship both with one another, and we can have the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. So what is this walking in the light thing? Yeah, it's a little bit abstract. We can kind of play games with that, try to figure out, you know, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. I'm not quite sure if I'm doing it or not, you know. Walking in the light. But, you know, he gives us more clarity on that. You know, pardon the pun. He gives us more clarity on that light in some of the subsequent things we're going to look at. But basically, you know, he says God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all.
Mm-hmm.
So he says if we walk in the light, that's talking about walking in the light that is God. We're walking in God. We're abiding in God.
Amen.
He uses those terms almost interchangeably throughout here. Do you abide in him? Do you remain in him? Do you walk in the light? Do you, you know? So those are just different ways of describing being in God. You know, walking with God, knowing God. And since we do that, we have fellowship with one another. And he said, but you know, walk in the light as he is in the light. I wonder what that means. You know, how can I walk in the light like God is in the light? You know, still, we're still a little bit abstract. We have to get some of the explanations to help us with that. But one thing's for clear is walking in the light doesn't mean being sinless, does it?
Right.
Because he says when we do it, we get cleansed from sin. So we still need to be cleansed from sin, right?
Amen.
So walking in the light, whatever it is, doesn't mean you're sinless. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you don't blow it from time to time. So just because you blow it from time to time, that doesn't put you in the not saved or not getting eternal life category, okay? We'll talk a lot more about that.
Amen.
All right, that's where we're at. So then he goes on, he says, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He goes on and talks about confessing your sin, you know, then you receive, then you're forgiven your sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. You know, basically he's saying face the facts. You got sin. Don't let that surprise you. You don't want to keep it. You want to get rid of it. But the first thing you need to do is get forgiven of it, right?
Amen.
And you know, we'll look at this in a few minutes, but there's a parable Jesus taught about a Pharisee and a tax collector saying their prayers. And you want to be like tax collector and not like Pharisee.
Right.
You know, you don't want to be out there saying, I'm all that. I got it all together. I never commit those sins, you know. Or maybe you don't commit these sins, but you got those sins. And
that's true.
Which ones are worse? You know, either one of them will keep you out of heaven, right?
That's
if
right.
you don't repent, it's Amen. Not forgiven. If you don't deal with it, right?
Right.
So, but the whole point here is there is a provision for forgiveness if we walk in the light.
Amen.
So let's find out more about that walking in the light. Mm-hmm. As we go through here, I want you to take inventory and think about yourself. Think, what does this say about me? I think hopefully as we go through this, you're going to collect some things and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I can, you know. Hopefully, you know, we're talking here again about people who have been converted, people mm-hmm. who have had the forgiveness, initial forgiveness of their sins. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now, what do you do for the rest of your life? Okay. And so let's take an inventory. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. First thing here we're going to talk about is, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So here, you know, I hit this one first because it uses that same metaphor about light and darkness, right?
Yeah.
Walking in the light. But he says, how do you tell if you're walking in the light? What's the evidence he's talking about here? You love your brother.
Come on now.
Versus if you hate your brother. Okay? Now, let's talk a minute about that word love and that word hate. Okay? When you love, agape, your brother, what do? You lay down your life for them, right?
That's right.
You look not to your own interest, but you look to their interest. You see, you're not worried about whether you're taken care of. You're worried about whether your brother is taken care of.
Amen.
Right? And when that's where you're at, then you're loving your brother. Okay. And is that the way you interact with your brothers here? Do you know how your brothers are doing? Do you care? Do you want to meet their needs? Okay. That's what the body ought to be like. We ought to be taking care of each other. We ought to be reaching out and looking for ways to take care of one another. We ought to be that kind of connected people, okay? That's part of what goes on in a discipling relationship. That's part of what goes on in good friends in the church. You know,
Amen.
Your best friends ought to be in this room,
right.
You know, or people like the people in this room. Maybe they're teaching right now or something, you know. But you know what I'm saying.
Yes.
They ought to be your brothers and sisters in Christ
Amen.
That you're working with and helping to meet their needs and take care of them. And not worrying about yourself because somebody else is going to take care of that, right?
Right.
You know, in a lot of ways, you know. So that's love, okay? That's agape. Now, how about hate? Hate, we're not talking about here, I want to kill him, or I want to cause bad things to happen to him. That's malice. Mm-hmm. Hate means you're not worth my time. I'm going to ignore you. I'm mm-hmm. not going to give you my, I'm not going to take care of your needs.
Wow.
It means I'm going to ignore your needs. Okay? That's really what it means here when he talks about hate. So, okay. How do we feel? You know, he says, whoever is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. You don't love your brother. Okay? You don't feel about your brother the way God feels about your brother. Okay? God loves your brother. He loves you. He loves him too.
That's right.
Okay? He loves both of you. And if we've got animosity, if we got unresolved issues, that's a big deal. God wants us to get that resolved quickly.
Amen.
Amen.
Because he wants us to love our brothers.
Right.
Not to hate our brothers.
Yeah.
Okay. So again, but whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So there's one of your pieces of data. Do I love my brothers? Okay. Let's look in chapter 3, verse 14. Pretty clear cut statement here. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Okay? So here, instead of using the term hate, he just says does not love, right? But he makes, it's the same distinction, right? You either, you know, says, you know, you pass from death to life, or you're still in death, right? Depending on whether you love your brothers. So let me encourage you, love your brothers, right?
That's right.
You know, yes. Build up that side. You want to have great confidence in your salvation? Love your brothers.
Amen.
And then you'll be able to look at it and say, see, Now I know that I passed out of death into life because I love my brothers.
Amen.
All right. So there's a huge piece of evidence. Look down in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. See, I mean, that kind of captures the whole thing right there. He says, your heart is sometimes going to condemn you. Sometimes you're going to have that guilty heart. Satan's playing with your mind. Satan's trying to get you to feel like, oh, I'm just not there. And he says, we can reassure our heart by looking at the fact that we love our brother. Amen. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. So you want to have confidence in your salvation. There it is. You keep saying it over and over. Love your brothers.
Amen.
And then remind yourself, I'm loving my brothers, just like Jesus does. And so that's one of the great evidences. And then chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God.
Amen.
Okay. He knows God. He walks in the light. He abides in God. You know, what's the evidence? Whoever loves. Okay. That needs to be, that's why, you know, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Okay? This is not rocket science, okay? What I'm trying to help us see is, you can do this.
Amen.
You
Amen.
Can do this. And you can then say, I am confident because here's the evidence. The Bible says this is my evidence that I'm in Christ. So that's loving one another. Okay? Flip over to chapter 2, verse 15.
Yeah.
So in related to loving one another, there's something here he says not to love. Chapter 2, verse 15, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Talks about all the stuff that's in the world is going to pass away, but the Word of God stands forever. So here's the question. What do you love? What do you care the most about? Is it your stuff? Is it your money? Is it your hobby? Is your TV? Is it the Super Bowl? Is it your team? What you know, is it your TV shows? Is it, you know, what? Your job? I don't know. You know, you fill in the blank. There's a lot of things that people love that are not what God loves, right? The things He tells us not to love. Yeah. All those are things of the world. Things that are going to pass away.
Yeah.
Things that are really not what Jesus came here to accomplish, right?
Yeah.
Jesus really doesn't care who wins the Super Bowl. He cares, you know, who gets saved.
Right.
He cares that you remain saved. He cares
Amen.
That you love one another.
Amen.
He cares that you represent Him in a way that glorifies God
Amen.
on this earth. You know, you didn't get baptized to kind of tread water until you die, you know,
Amen.
And somehow just try not to fall away until you die.
Right.
You need to glorify God.
Right.
That's what He wants.
Right.
That's what He cares about. He doesn't care about, you know. Now, if I get a chance, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. But if I don't, that won't be the end of my day. You know, I won't go to bed mad, okay? Even though I really would like to see Russell Wilson win, you know. NC State guy. You know. but you know, that's just me. Yeah, you know, we had two NC State quarterbacks in the last eight, you know. We had three starting quarterbacks in the NFL this year. NC State. Imagine that. All right. So that's enough. That's the first category of things: what to love, what not to love, okay,
right.
And what not to not love, okay. If you got all of that. Number two, keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 2, looking at starting at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Amen.
Okay. So, we talked about love. Now we're talking about keeping His commandments. And so, Jesus said a lot of stuff. But let's look right here into context. What are the things He's talking about here? It's not saying, okay, if you missed one of His commandments somewhere along the line, that no longer you no longer know God. Okay. Look in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, Jesus commanded a lot of things. But, you know, the two greatest commandments were what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says right here, he says, if you keep his commandments, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, okay, you can strike all the rest of the commandments off the list, and these are the only two you got to worry about, right? I think the others follow from that. That was his point, right? All, you know, these on these two, everything else is based, right? Mm-hmm. But you need to love, and you need to, you know, be diligent about keeping his commandments. You know, and basically it comes down to this. Jesus commanded some things. If you really believe he's who he said he is, and you really believe he's going to give you what he said he would give you, you'll keep them.
That's right.
You know,
that's
it's just not that hard.
That's true.
You know, if you do you really believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be?
Come on. Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the Son of God. He's going to judge the world. He's going to, you know, tell, you know, be your advocate in front of the Father on Judgment Day. That he's going to welcome you in and, you know, sit with him. You're going to get to sit with him on his throne, just like he sat down on his Father's throne. Do you really believe that stuff? If you do, then you're going to keep his commandments. They're not burdensome, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so keeping his commandments. And closely related to that, you could call this still the same subject, or you could say this is just a subset of that or whatever, is being righteous. Okay, so I've got it broken out separately just because he uses the terminology differently, but I think it's pretty much the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Okay? So again, an evidence for have you been born of God? Are you in the light? Do you know God? It says, do you practice righteousness? Do you continually do righteous deeds? Do you try to live a righteous life? Now, I'm going to say this multiple times before the time's up here tonight. We're not talking here about perfection as the standard by which you must meet in order to be saved. We're talking about persistence.
Amen.
It's not perfection, it's persistence.
Wow.
It's like, you know, there's not a person in this room that has not committed a sin that you had previously repented of and said, I'll never do that again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, and if you're like me, you've done that so many times, you don't even want to talk about how many times, right? It's, you know, we've got our habitual sins that come back, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've got whatever they are for you.
Yeah.
And mine are no less unrighteous than yours are. And yours are no dirtier than mine are, all right? Sin is sin. So here's the question. What do we do when we realize that we've blown it again and we want to get right? You know? The point is, you're persistent. You never get up. You never give up. Each time you get up, each time you do it, you say, okay, I will not settle for this. This is not the new normal for me.
Right.
You know, when you get to the point where you say, okay, this sin has me beat. This is the new normal. I'm going to let this one go.
Wow.
Don't get there.
That's right.
Don't let yourself be there.
Yeah.
Okay. You say every time, one more time, I'm going to get up this time. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it for the whole, you know, eternity. You do it today, right now, this time.
Amen.
Do righteousness.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to. And so, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean they're filled with it yet, but they will be.
Amen.
Okay. So, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't give up.
Amen.
Persistently, every time. Say, I'm going to get, I'm putting this behind. Father, forgive me. I'm not, you know, I am resolved never to do this again.
Amen.
Okay. And, you know, do not let it become the new normal. Never in your mind accept it as the new normal.
Amen.
Okay. That's what we mean by practicing righteousness. You're always training yourself back. You're always correcting the steering wheel. Okay. You're always getting back on the road. You might accidentally get off the road, you know, or for whatever reason, get off the road, did something stupid and got off the road. You got to get back on the road. and you do it every time. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides on him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So again, you don't let it become the new normal. You never accept it as this is the way it's going to be. Instead, you reject it. You aggressively, you know, pound your fist on the table saying, I'm not going to do that again. You know? So because you can't just keep on doing it. Okay. So you ask yourself, as we're going through trying to pick up this evidence, have I settled for a new normal?
Come on.
If you haven't settled for a new normal, if you said, no, you know, I'm so tired of falling into the same sin. I'm so tired of it. You know, you can get beyond that. You don't have to live there. Right. But you can have the joy of your salvation when you repent. Yeah. And when you say, okay, this is behind me. I do not accept this in my life.
Amen.
And I'm going to do I'm going to take radical steps to get it out of my life.
Amen.
Okay. All right. So verse 7 and 8, we'll continue on. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He wants to get it out of your life. And, you know, he's given you the Holy Spirit to help you with that. He's given you your brothers to help you with that. And God's given you his word. He's given you all the support of the teaching of the church. You know, he's given you every resource. So take advantage of those things. And just realize, God wants you to have confidence in your salvation.
Amen.
And repent of that sin, get it in the rearview mirror, and forget about it.
Amen.
And forgive yourself. Once you've gotten beyond that point, forgive yourself and move on. It can be different.
Yeah.
This is not who you are. All right. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so now he's got a couple of things on the list here now. Practice righteousness, love your brother. All right. Let's look over in Luke 18 now. We'll come right back to 1 John, so don't forget where it is. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Wow.
So Jesus is standing there ready to forgive you. Humble yourself.
Yeah.
Beat your breath. Say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
You know, he who says he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. If you confess your sin, he is gracious and will forgive your sin and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Back to 1 John.
Amen.
Okay. This is my number four is hold to the original teaching about Jesus. Okay. John makes a big deal about this. He says, he goes over it in several places. But chapter 2, starting in verse 23, looking for the evidence. Do I have an inheritance in heaven? Am I going to have eternal life? Starting in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is his promise he has made to us, eternal life. All right? So, this original teaching about Jesus, pretty important stuff, right?
Yeah.
What was that original teaching? Jesus was Messiah.
Yes.
Son of God.
Came down to this earth. He died on a cross
for our sins.
was buried, was raised from the dead, for the, you know, and he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, right? Mm-hmm. It's basically what you confess when you get baptized,
yes,
isn't it? Okay? You know, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, that whole thing. All right? And, you know, I'm just going to, you know, reference this to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. I mean, that was over and over and over in Acts and sermons on Acts and, you know, various places where they're teaching somebody that at a point of conversion. This is what they talked about. Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And look at all these witnesses that saw it. And some of those witnesses, when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians, some of those witnesses may have been there in the congregation still. Okay? At least some of those people may have known some of them. So the point being that you gotta hold on to those basic doctrinal points, right?
Amen.
He goes on in verse in chapter 4, starting in verse 2. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So basically, again, do you really believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Is this stuff real to you? Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus real to you? If it is, you believe that, you know, check off. There's more evidence. You know, eternal life. And so that's the, and that's important for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is that there's a lot of religions in the world that don't believe that. There's a lot of people that won't let you, you know, there's a lot of forums in which you can't talk about that. They think it's just not right. There's obviously religious groups that don't believe that. There's even some that, you know, sort of, you know, deviant from Christianity that would warp some of that. It doesn't really, don't really hold to which is what 1 Corinthians 15 says right there. So basically, let's look over in chapter 5, and we'll sort of wrap up here. Here's where John does his recap. He kind of hits some of the points again and brings them together. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." Okay? Kind of pulls it together, doesn't he? You believe in Jesus, you love your brothers and sisters, you keep his commandments. There, that's all right there, isn't it? Okay? Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." We can talk about that for a while. That's a great topic to think about. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's a direct connection between believing Jesus is the Son of God and overcoming the world. What does it mean, overcoming the world? Does it mean, you know, Napoleon, you know, Alexander the Great? You know? No, this is overcoming the influences of the world in your life.
That's right.
Overcoming the temptations in the world.
That's right.
It's overcoming the challenges in your life to still glorify God, despite the fact that, you know, you've got handicaps, you've got, you know, if everybody was, you know, the perfect, strong, articulate, great, wealthy, successful person, if that was the only kind of people that were in the church, you know, that wouldn't glorify God nearly so much as seeing ordinary people and people with handicaps and people with difficulties overcoming. Because those big, strong, healthy, you know, everything's going right for me people aren't really overcoming anything, are they?
No. Right.
That's it's true. When you overcome that you bring glory to God.
Wow. Right.
Amen.
You know, I think of some of the people that in my experience, some of the brothers and sisters that I've known who have overcome enormous things, brought glory to God because through their suffering, through their difficulties. And I mean, I believe God's got a special reward for those people.
Amen.
But that's what we're here for. We're here to glorify God.
Amen.
In whatever situation he put us in.
Amen.
So basically it comes down to you believe in Jesus, you believe he's who he said he is, and you're going to therefore live your life this way. You're going, you know, so you look at, you know, I would hope that we believe what we set out to believe when we gave the good confession.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I hope we all believe that. Okay.
Yes.
There's our evidence. Okay? I hope that we love the brothers.
Yeah.
Okay? Amen. I hope that we love each other, that we're willing to lay down our life for one another,
Amen.
To take care of the needs that we see around us, and that we make that kind of the priority in our life. Okay,
right.
I get up in the morning, how can I love my brothers today?
Right.
And then when, at the end of that day, you put your head down on the pillow, you say, there's some more evidence.
Yep.
You know? And it's not like you're earning your salvation. If anything, what you're doing is you're reassuring yourself.
Amen.
You know, you're able to see that, yes, it's genuine in me.
Amen.
And that I'm going to have eternal life.
Amen.
And then your good news is going to be great news.
That's right.
You know, do you love your brothers? Do you strive to keep his commandments with persistence? Not perfection, but persistence. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you humble yourself like the man in Luke 18? Mm. You know, when you blow it. Do you believe, you know, the things you confess at your baptism? And if so, you know you can have eternal life. And so go out and live like it. Go out, you know, with a swagger, not just an arrogant swagger, but with a confidence
That's right.
That says, I've got something to offer.
Yeah.
My life, this is working for me.
Yes.
And let me tell you about it.
Yeah.
You know, if it's not working for you, you don't have much of a message.
Right.
But if it's working for you, you got something to share, and it's just going to come out.
Yeah.
So be reassured. If you can find in this inventory reassurance that you have eternal life, then go live that way.
Amen.
And that's the end of the class. So thank you.
Amen.